This lesson this morning, I'm going to try to make this interactive and ask questions and, you know, get your involvement as we study together. But as I told you, this is about, as our whole study is on retaining the standard, we want to consider the standard that God has for benevolence. And benevolence is definitely something that is very important. A couple years ago, I was at a county fair, and there was a table there, and it was from the LaRouche Democrats. And if you know anything about them, you know, they can somewhat be eccentric sometimes. And I'm talking with them, and one of them says, "Well, you know, if we follow this plan, we can make the country energy independent. We can wipe out poverty completely in this country." I said, "Do you really believe that?" She said, "Yes." I said, "Okay, do you believe the Bible?" I said, "Well, yeah, I believe the Bible." "Okay. And this is the verse. I want you to turn your Bibles to this verse here, Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. And in verse 7, if you remember here, this is the anointing at Bethany. Remember how the flask of oil, fragrant oil, was broken and poured on his feet. And remember what the apostles said, or they said, you know, forbid or billion, that could have been sold and the money given to the poor. But then Jesus said this, "For you have the poor with you always," Mark 14, verse 7, "For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me, you do not have always." Now, a thought there. What did Jesus say? The poor, we're going to have with us always, aren't we? You look around. There's always someone poor. There's always someone going to be in need. You know, that person I was talking to, I was thinking, I said, "You know, if you really understand the Bible, you're going to know we're never going to wipe out poverty." But also, it's a test of our Christian character as well. In Matthew, the 25th chapter, let's look there. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25, and we're going to read beginning verse 31 and to the end of the chapter. Rather lengthy reading, but a lot is revealed to us. In Matthew, the 25th chapter, beginning verse 31. "When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on His right hand, 'Come, you blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave Me food. I was thirsty, and you gave Me drink. I was a stranger, and you took Me in. I was naked, and you clothed Me. I was sick, and you visited Me. I was in prison, and you came to Me.' Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the king will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, My brethren, you did it to Me.' Then he will also say to those on the left hand, 'Depart from Me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave Me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave Me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take Me in. Naked, and you did not clothe Me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit Me.' Then they also will answer Him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?' And He will answer them, saying, 'Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to Me.' And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So we see here the poor, the naked, the hungry, the sick. What is our responsibility to them?
We are to feed them, clothe them, take care of them.
Okay, we are to take care of them. And also, are we going to be judged how we take care by how we take care of them?
Yes.
Okay, that's what I'm saying. It's dependent on us. You know, we see someone in need, we need to consider them just the same as we would if, you know, if it was Christ. Christ said, you know, when you do it to the least of them, you've done it to me.
And if you will, after your reading of this, we need to have an awareness to be looking for these people. And if you're not going about life casually, you will not notice them.
Yeah.
And you must notice them in order to take care of the problem.
Yeah, that's kind of like the Good Samaritan. When the parable of the Good Samaritan, the priest and the Levite that walked by, they kind of ignored what's going on. But no, we need to always be conscious of that. So the poor, the naked, the hungry, and sick, okay, we have responsibility to take care of them. We also have a responsibility to take care of orphans and widows. In James chapter 1 and verse 27. James chapter 1 and verse 27. It says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So here again, the standard, we have the poor, we have the naked, the hungry, the sick, the ones in prison. We have orphans and widows. Do they need care? Absolutely, they all do. Okay, we also have some limitations as well. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10. The 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10 says, for even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Are we to help out every single person that is in need? Well, there are some limits here, aren't there? You know, now what is the difference between someone who will not work and someone who cannot work?
Someone who cannot work may be disabled.
Okay, that's different. Someone who will not work made the conscious decision to not work. They're refusing to work. Now, someone who cannot work, someone who is, you know, is handicapped, disabled, whatever the case may be, someone going through a terrible illness. You know, they're going to need help, aren't they? Someone that's going through cancer treatments. You know, a lot of times, how much energy do they have? Very little. I mean, they're lucky they can get themselves out of bed and just go to the bathroom. So, you know, there's definitely is a need. But help needs to be available for those that are willing to work. You know, there one thing I've seen some people that have a difficulty with having certain jobs, but they'll look at everything else they do. They're able to, you know, what kind of work they do. There was a lady that was a member at Woodmont. I think she's a member at Castleberry now that was hearing impaired, and because of that, she couldn't hold very many jobs. But what she did do was a lot of volunteer work. She was willing to work. So, we also need to know that if we do not do good, it is sinful. James 4 and verse 17. James 4 verse 17 says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Now, it kind of goes earlier with what Kyle said with, you know, we need to be looking out for people that are in need. If we see someone in need, what is our responsibility? It's to take care of them. And if we refuse to do so, you know, like the priest and the Levite in the parable of the Good Samaritan, what is it? It's sinful. That's what the Bible says. We know to do good and refuse to do it. It says to him it is sin. So not doing good is sin. There is a responsibility to take care of those in need. And that's part of what You know, part of God's plan, part of the standard that we have for living. Now, there's different limits and restrictions on who can take care of who and what we can do. Are there limits on the abilities of the church? Okay. Now, the church is limited on who we can help. You know, we are not open doors to, you know, anyone that comes in. You know, give us your hunger, you're poor, you're tired. Is that the motto of the church? No, what's that the motto of?
Statue
of Liberty, okay. And that was, you know, with the immigrants, you know, coming into this country. And we keep our personal thoughts to ourselves. I know some people think, well, no, we've got enough of that. We don't want any more. But you know, there are limits on the church. Who can the church help?
Widows.
Okay, they can help widows.
Indigents.
Okay. But more importantly,
anyone in need is a brother.
Well, I'm sorry, what did you say?
Anyone who is in need is a big brother.
The saints, there you go. That's who the church can help, is the saints that are in need. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 1. There's where we get some of our authority for taking up a collection on the first day of the week. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 1 says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must also, you must do also." Okay, there's a need for saints. So needy saints, that's who the church can help. Can we help anyone else in need?
Widows indeed.
Widows indeed, okay. But it's still, the qualifications there, they also must be saints, you know, as well. Who are the saints? Okay, Christians. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2. He says to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of the Lord, or name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So, yeah, the saints. Okay, that's who benevolence is for. We talked about widows. Okay, is there limitations on widows? Can we help any widow in need?
No.
Why not?
Some widows have family members.
Okay. Now let's go to 1 Timothy 5. And in 1 Timothy 5, that's where we read what the standard is for widows that are in need. You know? First Timothy chapter 5 and beginning in verse 3. It says, "Honor widows who are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. And these things command that they may be blameless. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works. If she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. But refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. And for some have already turned aside to Satan. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows." So we see that there is a limitation. You know, those that says really widows, they cannot be under the age of 60. Why do you think they can't be under the age of 60? Okay, a woman under the age of 60, can they go out and work? Okay. What about getting married again? You know, that's a possibility as well, too. The wife of one husband. Why is that important? That's one I've thought about a lot. Why is that important?
It's an indication of moral purity.
Okay, moral purity.
It's not the character of the woman here.
Right.
Under an issue, and one of the reasons why the problem to put the younger women in the role, that the idea is you're wanting someone of character, someone who's deserving of such help as who they are.
Yeah. What if this woman is divorced and the divorce is not for a reason, is for a reason, not for fornication? Now, she remains unmarried, but what if her ex-husband is still alive? She's not a widow. One thing, here you go. Doer of good works. And we see the kind of character. Y'all can tell my mother this later. No, I mean, she's not a widow, but you know, she and my dad are divorced, and it was for fornication. But I think about my mother when I read verse 10. She's brought up children. She has lodged strangers. I've known lots of strangers that have stayed with my mother. She has washed the saints' feet. She has relieved the afflicted. She has diligently followed every good work. Every time I read that verse, I think of my mom. So shows what, you know, good character of a woman she is. She's got to be a mother. She has to be hospitable. These are all qualifications, you know, that must be met. Are these optional or are these required? They're required. It's just like elders, right? We can't pick and choose like, well, yeah, he meets some of these qualifications. No, this is just like elders. These qualifications need to be met. They need to be diligent in their service. You know, she's talking verse 10. She's reported for good works, and also in verse 16, it says, "If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened that it may relieve those who are really widows." Okay, my mother is over the age of 60. You know, she meets most of these qualifications here. Can the church help her out?
She still has two sons to take care of her.
Okay, exactly. She still has two sons to take care of her. You know, and that's something that my brother and I have to consider. Now, in a like manner, something else that my brother and I have to consider. Okay, my dad is on his second adulterous marriage right now. Okay, but eventually he's going to get to the point he can't take care of himself. Whose responsibility does that fall on to take care of him? It's mine. Whether he's a heathen or not, it's still my responsibility and my brother's responsibility to take care of him. We got to remember that. We have an obligation to take care of our parents. The house that I live in Dumas, not a very big house. But, you know, my mother is very independent, and we actually live on 1 acre of land. And one reason why we bought our property that way is, one, we could build another house on there if we wanted to, or if mom needed to, she could move out there with us. She could have her own house on my property, and then, you know, we're just right there if she needs anything. So I've known several people that have done that. But I always consider that, you know, mom has asked us, she said, "I hope that, you know, I don't have to live in a nursing home. I can live with one of you." I said, "Well, that's fine, but if you need a nursing home, you're going to go to the nursing home. You know, that's just going to happen." But that, you know, so there are limits on the church. Okay, benevolence is only for needy saints. Now, do those saints have to be a member of this congregation, or can they be saints in another congregation?
Any congregation.
Okay. Yeah. It just doesn't need to be saints. It does not say anything about, you know, the local membership. So, but the limitation, it is for saints only. Now, some other perversions that are there that the church gets involved in. What are some modern perversions that we see that the church is involved in benevolence but they have no authority for?
Nursing homes, orphan homes.
Okay. What else?
Hospitals.
Hospitals?
Food banks.
Food, thanks. Well, that's the first one on my list was food pantries, okay? Financial assistance programs. Automotive service. Free school supplies. Hospitals, the old folks' home.
How about schools, period?
Schools, yeah, secular schools. Okay. Churches are involved in all of those things. Children's homes. You know, every bleeding heart liberal will bring up children. They will do that in everything. I'm not talking about just in one of the works of the church. I'm talking about even politically. Listening to some of the election results last night, I believe this was a Republican that was speaking, but still, just what she was saying made me sick to my stomach. She says, this election wasn't about now, this election is about our children and grandchildren. And I'm like, no, don't stop doing that. That's what you do, that's what every liberal says. It's about the children. Well, no, it's. But that's what they always bring up. How come people want to bring up children?
They're cute.
They're cute. They're defenseless. Okay? So that's why they want to do that. Members of the Church of Christ, what are we accused of when it comes to orphans?
Hating them.
There we go. You hate orphans. You hate children. It's like, really? Yeah. I know in this congregation, you've got adopted children. And I'm grateful for people that can do that. I hate that the state makes it so difficult for someone to go through the adoption process. I had some friends that live in California. I used to live in Baytown, and they were doing the foster to adopt, and knew all the things they were going through. So if their home would be certified, and I realized, you know, my home wouldn't pass that. You're going to make them go through all this mess. I mean, the way their electrical outlets were in the wall, their swimming pool, I mean, their dogs, all of that. And I was like, and any dope head can have as many children as they want? You see the irony in that? But I'm grateful that Christians can do those things. Now, these works are all important. Okay. Is there anything simple about having a financial assistance program? We're not talking about secular. Is there anything wrong with that? Automotive service. I'm pretty handy with a wrench, and I've helped lots of people with their cars. But that's my doing. That's an individual thing. These works are all important, but they are things that an individual is charged with keeping, not the church. Remember, the church is not to be burdened. You know, the 1 Timothy 5, verse 16, when he talks about let the church be burdened, and they really relieve those who are, really widows. You know, don't have your money tied up so much that you can't help out the ones that are truly in need. You know, when you think of all these things that churches are involved in, no surprise that they're always asking for money. Think about that. Something I was very fortunate with my wife was before we got married, the big liberal church in Houston she was attending, they presented their budget to the congregation, and it was kind of a good opportunity for us to study. I said, okay, let's go down each line item on this budget, and what do they have biblical authority for? 2/3 of their budget they did not have authority for. 2/3. The majority. You know, if you saw the house I live in, or if you've seen the house that Dennis Froggins used to live in, you'd understand how many preachers, you know, are in need, or preachers overseas and stuff. And I mean, yeah, I said my house isn't as nice. I gave up a very nice house in Houston when I moved to Dumas, but. It's a mansion compared to some of our brethren in the Philippines and India. But think about that. You know, when you can have a basketball gym, but you can't pay a preacher. So, where is that going to be? You know, where's the importance? Where is the heart of people? Individuals. Now, we know the church is restricted, but what about individuals? Are there limitations on what an individual can do?
Yes, I think the problem you have sometimes, like you take a man who you know is a drunkard,
mm-hmm.
and you give him money to go to the bar or buy drugs, this type of thing, or commit sin. Yes, we're not committed to that.
Okay, all right. Brother Foster.
Those do not work, they do not eat.
Yeah, those do not work, do not eat, okay? That's, that's a limitation that we have on individuals. Individuals have a responsibility. You know, people say, well, you don't want to take care of orphans and you don't want to take care of those in need. No, you're wrong, because the thing is, with orphans and widows, we are each going to be held accountable how we took care of them. That's something we will answer for in the day of judgment. Jerry?
And another thing, maybe you don't think about, so often the organizations that request money from you, you need to look at their background. It's like the Salvation Army. Mm-hmm. They're a branch of the Methodist Church. Mm-hmm. You give to the Methodist Church.
No. Yeah, Salvation Army is a religion. Do they do good works? Well, in man's eyes, yes. But are the works authorized by God? They are a church. So that's that's one that I don't give to. We do have the liberty to give to organizations, but how much of an impact we have when we actually give to the person in need? We actually see how they respond to it. Think about this. I got to get this here in a little bit also, but think about I don't need to give money to the poor because the government takes taxes out of my paycheck. Does that erase your responsibility to take care of the poor? There's many people that think it does. Well, let's talk about individual responsibility in James chapter 1. James chapter 1, we read verse 27, but I want to read verse 26 as well, because verse 27, this is where a lot of people and a lot of churches will want to say, go back to, we need to take care of orphans and old folks, and this is here it is. This is the verse that tells us that the church needs to do it. James 1 verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself spotted from the world. See, the church needs to do that, right? What are they missing? Okay, it's an individual. Keep oneself spotted from the world. Verse 26, if anyone among you thinks he, singular, is religious and does not bridle his, singular, tongue, but deceives his, singular, own heart, this one's religion is useless. This is talking about individuals, isn't it? Well, the church collectively can do anything the individual can do, right?
No?
Okay, so is the church responsibility for raising up my children in the training and admonition of the Lord?
No.
Me and my wife are responsible for that, aren't we? See, the church does not have the same responsibilities that an individual has. As an individual, we are to give liberally. I know we don't always like to use the word liberal. I've got a sermon I do called The Good and Bad of Liberalism. But this is one of them. This is one of the good parts of liberalism. Give liberally. Matthew 10 and verse 8. In Matthew 10 and verse 8, when Jesus sent out the disciples, this is the attitude that He told them to give with. Now, this does not talk, in Matthew 10 and verse 8, does not talk about benevolence, but it does talk about good deeds and good works. Now, of course, these are miraculous deeds. Matthew 10 and verse 8 says, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. And it says, freely you have received, freely give. That's what our attitude should be. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7. Paul again talking about benevolence. He says, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. I talk about how I've not talked very favorably about my dad so far, but I'm going to say one thing he said to me that was, it stuck to me, and it really meant a lot to me. And it was a lesson on love that he told me. He said, you love someone by how much you're willing to give to them. And I didn't quite understand what he said. I was a teenager at the time, and And he pointed to our puppy dog. And he said, "What do you do for that dog?" I said, "Well, I feed him, I pet him, I bathe him, I take care of all of his needs." And he goes, "Okay, what does he give back to you?" "Well, not much, not as much as I give to him." And so, "Do you love him?" I said, "Well, yeah, I do." How much you're willing to give shows love. Now, I'm not talking about like spoiling someone, you know, just keep buying them gifts and, you know, that's love. No, but no, how much you're willing to give to them. A cheerful giver. We should have that attitude. And Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verses 32 through 34. It says, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no there approaches nor moth destroys." Sell what you have and give alms. When we look at the early church in Acts chapter 2, okay, these people that had come to Pentecost, they were there just to observe the feast and probably were planning to go right back home, right? But now the church is established, new things are being taught, and they're still remaining there. They didn't have the provisions to be there as long as they thought they were originally. So how did the church take care of those in need? Or how did the individuals there take care of those in need?
Sold things?
Yeah, they sold what they had. And they gave to everyone, you know, that was in need. You know, we look at our, you know, possessions that we have. You know, we can, you know, do a lot of good with them. I'm not saying every one of y'all go home and put all your stuff for sale on Craigslist. You know, I'm not saying that. But, you know, if the need is there, this is what we need to do to be able to take care of each other. Acts 20, verse 35. Paul, when he was talking to the elders there at Ephesus, he's talking to the elders in Ephesus. He says, "I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that He said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" Okay. Now, which gospel did Jesus say that in? "It is more blessed to give than to receive." What verse is that quoting from?
Written a question about that.
Okay.
You're drawing
a blank. Okay. That's a trick question. It's not written in the Bible. It's not written in the four Gospels. But did Jesus say it?
Yeah.
Holy Spirit is inspiring Paul to write that, or Luke to write this down. Yes, Jesus really did say that. Okay. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Luke chapter 3, verse 11. In Luke chapter 3, verse 11. John the Baptist, as he's preaching, he said to them, "He who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise." Okay, do you need two tunics, or do you need two coats or two sets of clothes? What if somebody has none? Do you have something you can spare? Okay. I think about this. If someone had two cars and this other person didn't have a car, would you give your car up so they could use it? I personally think of someone that, you know, in need like that, but I'm not ready to give my car up to them just because they're irresponsible with them. Okay, so you've got to consider, you know, those things as well too. Jerry?
I think another thing that we fail, especially not teach our children to give. You know, I'm not familiar with what the people West Side give, but I've been in other congregations, and you look at what the parents give and what the younger people give. The older people are good givers.
Mm-hmm.
So often the younger people, yes, they're starting out and they have the funds to understand that. Or, what if they're giving compared to what their entertainment is?
Yeah.
We need to train our children to give.
Yeah, and again, like I said, with the entertainment and other things. It's like, wow, they don't give very much to the church, but they bought a new boat. Or they got a new car. I'm not saying that we can't have new cars, not saying that we can't have, you know, a nice house or whatever, but we do need to consider all those things. Now, my wife and I, early in our marriage, we set a rule. And again, this is just in my household. I'm not suggesting this to anybody. I'm not binding this on anyone. This is just what we did. We said that any time one of us received a raise in our pay, we would increase our contribution $5 a week. Every time. And that was the minimum, okay? There was one time my wife got a very good raise, and I said, you know what, we can afford to do more. So let's give more. What do you think happened to our contribution over time? It went up and kept going up. And we were giving a very good amount, you know, to the church, okay? That's just, you know, you're talking about our young people don't know what it's giving. You know, that's something that I kind of suggest to young people. Think, well, how can I give more? So, anytime you get a raise, give more to the church. Because first of all, God's blessed you with that. Second, it's like, well, the cost of living is high. Guess what? The cost of living goes up for the church too. Okay? If your electricity bill goes up, what do you think happens to the light bill for the church building? It goes up too. Okay? If your food bill and gas bill goes up, what do you think it does for the preacher? It goes up too. We got to consider, you know, all of those things there. Individual Christians, can we work collectively for benevolence?
Yes.
Okay. And that's an example we see there in Acts chapter 2. Verse 44 and 45 says, "Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all, as anyone had need." Okay. You know, we could get together and form something. You know, like as for orphans, or, you know, to help Christians offset the cost of adoption, because adoption is very expensive to do. There's an organization called Sacred Selections. Who's familiar with that organization? Okay, a few of you are. Okay. My wife and I, we have a business that caters to baby needs. We haven't set up a business yet to do this, but it is our goal to where we give a percentage of our proceeds. If you buy anything from the One Stone Bookstore, which used to be the Truth Bookstore in Bowling Green, part of your purchase goes to this organization. Okay, now that's an individual thing. That's something that Andy Alexander does to help support this, so Christians can offset the cost of adoption. And I think that is a wonderful thing. Now, can the church give to that organization? There's no authority for that. Okay, but it's a good work, isn't it? But it's a good work. Well, just because it's good does not necessarily mean it is right. Think about King Saul. When King Saul wanted to light the altar, okay, he was victorious in battle and was ready to wanted to offer a sacrifice to God. Samuel was delayed in coming, so King Saul took it upon himself to light the altar. Wasn't that wonderful? Saul wanted to worship the Lord. Saul wanted to praise the Lord. He wanted to be thankful. What was the Lord's reaction?
Shouldn't have done it.
Remember, he said to be obedient was better than sacrifice. We've always got to be obedient to the Lord. We help those that are in need. Remember, it talks to me, I'll help those who are truly in need, those who are willing to work. How do you know whether or not, when someone says that they're in need, how do you know whether or not their need is legitimate? That person you see standing on the street corner has no job, begging for money. How do you know his, you know, he says, I can't work. How do you know that his need is legitimate?
If you will, I've run into this problem of assessing the person in a snap second. Mm-hmm. What I've done is I will carry around a spare amount of food, canned food or something like this. And when they are hungry, I hand them the can of food, and that solves that problem instantly as far as assessing the problem.
Okay.
Of course, if they are not in need, truly not in need, it won't do any good, but at least you've not invested so much of your time and effort.
Okay. Okay. I know some people that carried around like a gift certificate or a gift card like McDonald's and give them that. So, look, all right, here's a $5 gift card. Go to McDonald's, get you something to eat. I know people that have done that. Jerry?
Also, there's situations where people have come to the congregation and asked for money, and we've had a form for them to fill out and ask for records of what church you belong to.
Mm-hmm.
We've also asked them to come in the morning and say, come back Sunday evening.
Yeah, yeah. Because you're going to find out, are they just shopping around for handouts, or you know, how legitimate is their need? Is it hard to determine who is really in need? Sometimes, okay. Sometimes it's hard to determine. If they are dishonest, what does that mean to you? If they are dishonest, they're deceiving you, what difference does that make to you?
I personally feel that they are ungrateful
okay.
for what I'm doing, but that's not much of a problem for me, but I feel their ungratefulness.
Mm-hmm. Well, if they deceive us, we may not know. We may never know the difference. Okay. But you know what? How will God look at us for that? Take that in mind. Someone deceived us. We were benevolent. We showed benevolence. We showed mercy to someone. They deceived us. We don't know. But how's God going to look at it?
We have done what we could.
Okay, we did what we could. Okay, and that's kind of how do we know whether this person, their need is legitimate or not? Sometimes it's difficult to tell. Can we help them out as an individual? Yes, we can. Okay, keep in mind, what about them? How's God going to look at their soul? They've got to answer that. Okay, think about Ananias and Sapphira. In Acts 3, verse 4, why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, you have lied to God. They all have to do that. You know, and showing benevolence and kindness to someone who is deceiving, is it a possibility they may learn to see? It's like, you know what? I was deceptive in doing this, and these people showed me mercy anyway. You think that could break a hard heart? By showing kindness to them?
I often pray for some people that have deceived me that their hearts might be softened by God.
Yeah. That's what we can hope for. I mean, you know, if someone did deceive us, should we be angry at them? What should we want for them? How about something God wants? Repentance.
Yeah. There's a second aspect of this that I think we need to keep in mind. We talk about that there are some people who go to the extreme that will say, if anybody asks anything, I'm going to give it.
Yeah.
And let God deal with whether or not mm-hmm. it's legitimate or not. I don't think we can go that far. And the reason I say that is because of a couple of things that we mentioned. 1 Peter 5, mm-hmm. also 2 Thessalonians, concerning what is the natural order.
Yeah.
Individuals let's just say if I give money to someone who is not deserving because of deception or whatever, that's destructive to their welfare.
Yeah.
Now I can't always tell, but it's in effect enabling them to sin.
Exactly.
And the reference specifically to the younger widows, it says they grow wanton against Christ,
mm-hmm.
which basically indicates that they're taking advantage of the situation.
Yeah.
And then later, after they've built the situation, now we want to marry, which indicates that they've left their first love. So if we allow this to go on, if we enable this, then we're not expressing the type of love that we need to our brother and sister in Christ. Same thing with regard to the Thessalonians who had stopped working and they were fleeting about from house to house and getting into trouble. If they're allowed to do that, we're actually enabling that situation. A lot of people, you know, politically, they talk about the welfare state
mm-hmm.
and how destructive it is to the home and to the character of man.
It's a struggle in the church.
There's legitimacy to that. So I think what we need to do, you're right, and we can't always know. And if there is a question, we think that there's a legitimate need, we're not sure. But I think if there is, then certainly err on the side of benevolence rather than being unwilling to give.
Yeah.
However, be a good steward. Be wise. When an individual is out there on the street and they're panhandling,
mm-hmm.
understand what the situation
yeah.
is, circumstance is, and perhaps the limited means that you have of helping. Because we have, the church has limited means, limited resources, which is one of the reasons not to be charged with these things. Individuals, we do too. We need to be generous and benevolent, but giving our money to someone who doesn't need it simply because they ask doesn't make sense either.
Yeah.
So that's where discernment, wisdom, maybe taking the time and making the effort to look into the situation rather than just saying, well, I can't be bothered, here's the money, go away. So it will be more effective because we may be harming that individual. If you've got, some of these people are just, they're panhandlers and they make $300-$400 a day doing that because they don't want to work. God said they need to work. And
they can make
three. That, we're not doing them any good. We may be buying them food, we're likely buying them something to drink.
Yeah.
You know, but we may be doing it, but we're hurting their soul.
You know, certainly out there during the day, they only work 8 to 5. When is this road, when are these intersections busiest? How about between about 5 o'clock and 9 o'clock at night? Need money, that's when you live good, though. They still do that. If they're making $300-$400 a day, they're making more money than me. So I'm in the wrong business, right? No, I'm in the best business there is. The Bible says test the spirits. We have the authority to do that. Are they legitimately in need? Sometimes, just giving them a handout's not always the best thing. Take them to lunch. Take them, to eat somewhere. Sit down with them. Talk to them. Find out more about them. You may find out what exactly is there. And they say, no, I don't have time to eat. Then you kind of get an idea of what they really do want from you. Okay. Jonathan, you're going to start?
I can follow all that.
All right. But there's definitely different ways we can do that. Are there limits on how the government can help?
Depends on who you ask.
Okay. depends what letters after their name, right? Governments are established by God. Romans 13 and verse 4. They're God's minister to you for good. Can governments provide benevolence? Of course they can. And that's in the Bible. In Genesis chapter 42, Jacob said to his children, indeed, I've heard there's grain in Egypt. Go down to that place and buy for us there that we may live and not die. It was the benevolence of the government they were able to get grain. Taxes can be collected. Okay, there's the authority to collect taxes. Does this remove individual responsibility? Does not. Okay, we see someone in need, we have got to help them. Some people say, well, I don't have to take care of those in need. The government uses my tax dollars to do that. Believe it or not, the government does turn people away. And unfortunately, sometimes it turns the wrong people away. It'll give to the wrong people and it'll turn away the ones that are genuinely in need. Which is more important? Evangelism or benevolence?
Evangelism.
Okay, evangelism. Okay, evangelism is more important. The gospel, it saves, doesn't it? Romans 1:16. Okay. In James chapter 2, verses 15 to 16 says, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? If someone is in need, do we need to sit down and open the Bible with them right then and there, or do we need to feed them? I'm sorry?
Take care of them.
Take care of their needs first. Okay. Hunger has. If you're truly hungry, are you going to be responsive to the gospel? Really, that's going to, the lust of the flesh gets tickled right there, doesn't it? Hunger. Okay. If we look in Acts chapter 3, And we're almost done here. In Acts chapter 3, the lame man that was there. Remember Acts chapter 3, verse 1? Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Why in verse 6 does Peter say, "Silver and gold I do not have"? Why did Peter tell him that? Why did Peter not give him alms?
Well, number one, he's unable to work. If he healed him, he'd be able to support himself.
Okay, if he healed him, he can support himself. Okay.
So why did he, you know, teach a man to fish?
Okay, teach a man to fish. Yeah, that idea. He gave him something better, didn't he?
He gave him knowledge of Jesus.
Gave him knowledge of Jesus Christ. Okay. You know, if Peter just said, "Yeah, you know, here's some money. So I got you. I help this guy out in need. Bye bye. I don't have to see him again." Well, what good did that do? Remember, the opportunity to do good should also be an opportunity to evangelize. Should be an opportunity to teach. We need to take advantage of it. That's what the apostles did in this case. With benevolence, like I said, there is a standard for it. When we're going to be held accountable to it. Each and every day, we run across situations where we need to be benevolent, but we need to use the best judgment. Are we doing it the way God wants us to do it? We are to give liberally. How much should we give? As we give of our means on the first day of the week, how much should we give to the church?
As we have prospered.
As you have prospered, okay. And so is that 10%? It might be for some. Some others, can they afford 10%? Can they afford more than 10%? Some people can do that as well too. So we gotta keep all of those things in mind. I hope this lesson has been beneficial to you. I do appreciate each of your comments. As I said, you know, we do want to extend the Lord's invitation, as our, you know, tradition to do so. The Lord's invitation is not something that's done. But just, you know, when is the Lord's invitation open? You know, it's done when the preacher stops speaking. It's done when he says, "Stand and sing." You know, that's when the invitation is open. No, the invitation of Christ is open all the time. I've made the statement before that if you were to stand up in the middle of my sermon and said, "I'm ready to be baptized," guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to stop preaching and we're going to get you up in the water. You know, that's what we'll do. I've even seen this where someone responded to the invitation. I haven't gotten up to preach yet. But he knew he needed to do something right before we took the Lord's Supper. He was that convicted in his heart. Lord's invitation is always open, but we do want to offer this time of encouragement for one that needs to put on their Lord in baptism, one that needs the prayers of the saints, one that needs help. You know, we struggle in many different ways, and sometimes we even look at someone like, "Oh, they don't have a care in the world," and you could be so wrong. So we do need the prayers of those who love us. So if you're subject to the Lord's invitation anyway, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.